Open your Bibles with us this evening in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, a familiar passage of God's truth. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26. I want you to follow us in the reading of God's precious word here from the first verse. Acts chapter 26, commencing to read at verse number 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day. Before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, knew all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise are 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope, say King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought for myself, or with myself, that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. Many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue. I compelled them to blaspheme and became exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.' And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people, from the Gentiles unto whom now I set thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me.' Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." Verse 26, "The king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." And then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Let's keep our Bibles open. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we reverently come to thy word tonight, realizing that this is a solemn place, a solemn moment, the preaching of the Word of God. We thank thee for the singing of the songs of Zion. We thank thee for the giving of the people. But we thank thee for thy precious Word. And I pray that by thy Holy Spirit that thou wilt open the Scriptures to our hearts tonight. Help us to be those that simply take thee at thy Word. We thank thee, our God, our Heavenly Father, for the Bible in our mother tongue. But, O God, reveal Christ to us tonight, even as we open thy word. And for those that know not the Lord Jesus, Father, we pray that thou wilt save. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I wonder tonight, do you realize that you are privileged to hear the Word of God? There are many people in this world tonight who are dying, never having heard once that Jesus saves. And yet many in this gathering know, and perhaps even from childhood have heard, the grand old news of the gospel of Jesus and his redeeming grace. I wonder, did King Agrippa realize how privileged he was that day? That day that was arranged for the king and Paul, the preacher, prisoner, to meet together. I believe it wasn't by chance. I believe it was in the sovereign purpose of God that these two men met. Just as I believe it is in the sovereign purpose of God that you're here tonight to hear the word of the Lord. I've often thought about it, you know. I wonder, did the dying thief realize how privileged he was that he wasn't crucified the day before? If he'd been crucified the day before, he would not have been in the presence of the Son of God. He would never have saw and have revealed to him who Christ really was. He would never have cried out to the Lord, but thank God he did. Because in God's sovereign purpose, he wasn't crucified the day before. It was that day. Have you ever thought how privileged that woman was at the well? You remember that day the Lord Jesus Christ was coming with his disciples, and then he sent them into the city to get some food, and he sat there, he was wearied by the well. The Bible tells us that it was noonday and this woman come to the well. Little did she know that day she was coming to that well that Jesus was there. And that day her life would be changed, never ever to be the same again. What a privilege. I wonder what about Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus heard about the Lord Jesus Christ passing that way? But I can tell you, I don't believe that Zacchaeus ever imagined for one moment that Jesus would ever stop there just at that tree. Never imagined for one moment that Jesus Christ would not only stop at the tree, but Jesus would look up and he'd say, Zacchaeus, come down, because this day I'm going to your house. I'm going to abide at thy house. You see, in God's sovereign grace, friend, and God's merciful love to you and me, he didn't leave the woman in her sin. He didn't leave Zacchaeus in her sin. He didn't leave the dying thief in her sin. But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God in his grace and God in his mercy, friend, has not left you in your sin, because God has brought you to a house where once again you have the privilege of sitting under the word of God. You know, little did Agrippa know that day that he would have the privilege of God's servant lifting the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pierce his very heart. And Paul would preach that day. Yes, in the presence of the king, but I believe his eyes was upon the King of Kings. For he realized that that was a moment for eternity. Now, as we enter this 26th chapter, let me put it in context. As we enter this 26th chapter, we find ourselves in the palace of the governor Festus. It's in Caesarea. Agrippa was paying a visit to the governor at that time, and whenever he was in the presence of Festus, Festus told him about this preacher prisoner, about the Apostle Paul. I suppose in many ways, most people were talking about him. And Festus told Agrippa about this preacher that was held in prison, and that the Jews were seeking in every way to bring this preacher to death. But whenever he was brought before the Roman court, they found that he was not guilty of breaking their law. Festus therefore suggested that Paul should go to Jerusalem and be tried by the Sanhedrin. And Paul realized that that meant immediate death. And so therefore Paul proclaimed his Roman citizenship. And he made an appeal to Caesar. And so the trial at that moment was halted, and preparation was made for Paul to go to Rome. Now, whenever Agrippa and Festus are talking the one with the other, Agrippa has an interest here. He's an interest in seeing the preacher. I suppose he didn't realize what he was going to see or hear. But he was anxious to see the preacher. And so whenever he asked that, if you look at verse number 22, it tells us in the previous chapter, chapter 25, verse 22, "Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him." And so the momentous occasion comes, that momentous day, whenever Agrippa and Paul would meet together. But friend, let me tell you, little did Agrippa know the seriousness of that meeting. Little did Agrippa appreciate of the seriousness of that meeting, because that day he would make a decision which would be for eternity. You see, I believe that Agrippa was curious. He had a curiosity. He wanted to see this man, but he didn't realize that instead of having his curiosity fulfilled, he himself would make a decision which would last for eternity. Friend, maybe there's someone here tonight and you're here because of curiosity. But you've got a choice to make. Maybe you've come just simply out of curiosity to see what's going on in a meeting like this. And yet you're here, you are under the sound of the gospel, and you realize that there are eternal issues at stake. There's the issue of your lost eternity if you die without Jesus Christ. And so the meeting's arranged, and we find that in great pomp, Agrippa comes to the occasion. Now, Festus makes a few opening remarks, and after making a few opening remarks, it says in verse number 1, chapter 26, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Now, let me tell you, Paul was wise. He was polite to keep silent because he waited for the king to speak. You know, sometimes we rush in and we think that, my, we're going to take this opportunity, just run in and rush in with our 2 feet and put our feet into it. Not at all, friend. Listen, here, God's servant, he remains silent, because if you're in the presence of the queen, friend, you know, protocol says that you don't start the conversation. You answer her. You speak when you're spoken to. And the interesting thing is this, that whenever Festus has done the introductions, Paul remains silent until the king said, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." And you notice also something else about this occasion. Whenever Paul did speak, it says in verse number 2, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews." And there's something else about Paul's reaction here, friend. Let me tell you, Paul was not rude. He was very courteous. And when you and I are dealing with souls, friend, I believe that that's a good example for us. Some people think, you know, that you can be rude with people to win them for Jesus Christ. I believe we take a good leaf out of Paul's book, because Paul was courteous in the presence of the king. You give honor to whom honor is due. And that's exactly what Paul did. Now, Paul never apologized for the truth, friend, of the gospel. But there was something that Paul did seek to do, and that was to persuade. Do you remember Paul said, if you turn just for a moment, keep your hand there in 2 Corinthians in the chapter 5, and it says in verse number 11, it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men but we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. And so we find that the Lord's directing Paul in his presentation. And he says the right things under these circumstances. And I believe that that's something else when it comes to witnessing for Christ. We need to be willing to say the right things. In other words, we're under direction of the Lord. The Lord needs to direct our conversations. The Lord needs to direct what we say, lest we bring dishonor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, you might go away from that conversation with that ungodly person. You might feel, well, I shot him down. Did you glorify the Lord? Did you honor the Lord? Was the Lord pleased? Not only with what you said, but how you said it. Did you say it in love? Because I'll tell you this, you study this man and the Apostle Paul, and he was bold for the Lord. But I can tell you this, he was courteous in dealing with the king. And I'll tell you why it was so, friend. Because whilst it's true that in Paul's presentation, and he speaks of his own personal experience, and he did speak of himself, but he did not speak for himself. I think that's important. Because you see, my friend, Paul was more interested in the saving of a soul than he was in the saving of his life. And sometimes we're more interested in talking about us than talking about the Savior. Now, you'll find that whenever Paul did speak of himself, he went back to his upbringing. Look at verse number 4. He said, my manner of life from my youth. And so he went back to his youth, and these people knew exactly who Paul was and knew his upbringing. And so he tells it to Agrippa. But in his message, he quickly passes from what he has been, his ungodly days, until one day the Lord changed everything. Look at verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he brings him to the day of his conversion. Because that was the day that life really began. And when I see him there as he stands in the very presence of the king, and when he talks about his conversion, he says this, Oh, king. Oh, king, I want to tell you, at midday, a light shone from heaven above the brightness of the sun. And he heard a voice calling, Saul, Saul. Oh, what a blessed day that was. The day that God called him. And I believe that Saul just, or the Apostle Paul, just stood back in amazement. And even that day, he was still rejoicing. That, listen, out of the teeming multitudes of men that God called him, Hymn writer says, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and I wonder why he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. What a day, friend. I'll never forget that night, 4th of June, 1957, sitting in a gospel meeting, and I'll tell you this. I don't know who was sitting around me, but I knew God was calling me. He's calling me onto himself, and that night he saved me. And he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Friend, can I ask you a question? Why are you rejecting Jesus? Why have you left the Lord Jesus Christ out of your life? Why have you chosen to walk in the paths of sin instead of turning to the Savior and finding peace and pardon within your soul? And the Lord said, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul says, Who art thou, Lord? Who are you, Lord? Isn't it amazing, friend? Paul said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Paul had a great religious background, and yet that day on that Damascus road, he didn't know the Lord. And if you're not saved tonight, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, friend, you might know about the Lord, but you don't know the Lord. Who art thou? He was a stranger to God. And dear unsaved person, you may sing the hymns tonight. You may know the verses of the Word of God, but if you know not the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have never received Him as your Savior, you are a stranger to grace and to God. Who art thou, Lord? He did not know the Lord. And here you are tonight, some of you after years, sitting in gospel meetings, and yet you know not the Lord. But thank God that day, everything changed. His life was changed. You know, whenever he made that inquiry, Who art thou, Lord? You know what the Lord said? He says, I'm Jesus. The Lord revealed himself. And the Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And I want to tell you tonight, if you will seek the Lord, praise God, he'll be found of you. Who are you, Lord? Thank God he wasn't left in a maze. The Lord revealed himself. And that day, Saul was gloriously converted. And his life was changed. Didn't we sing the hymn tonight? What a wonderful change in my life has been brought since Jesus came into my heart. Now the Lord made a great change in his life. Look at verse 16. The Lord says, Rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister. God had a purpose for his life. And God says, Listen, I have a plan for you. He says, I want to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which thou hast seen and of the things in which I will appear unto thee. And I want to tell you, my friend, what was he doing there that day before the king? He was witnessing what he saw. He was telling it. That's why it's good to be able to give your testimony, friend. If you have a personal testimony, if you're saved, and therefore you have a testimony, and we should witness of the things that we have seen. What the Lord has done for you, what the Lord has done in your soul. And then notice what he said concerning that verse 19. He says, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Dr. A.J. Gordon. He was speaking for a last time to the young people in Boston, and he said this. He says, young people, never say no to God. Never say no to God. And Paul said this, or Saul of Tarsus, he was at that time. He says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient. He didn't say no to God. And he went at God's command. Friend, there are things that you should say no to. You should say no to false teaching. You should say no to those who would lead you astray. You should say no to worldly allurements. But you should never say no to God. Paul challenges the king and he said, King, believest thou the prophets? He said, I know that thou believest. And then the king said these words to Paul, standing at a crossroads in life, friend. He said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And friend, to be honest before God, that's exactly what Paul was endeavoring to do that day. He was seeking to bring the king to Christ. He wasn't there to glorify Paul. He wasn't even there to save his own life, friend. He wanted the king to be a Christian. He wanted to introduce him to Christ. And now that you're saved, friend, those who are saved in this meeting, is that your desire tonight? That others would become Christians? Now, you know, we live in a day and age whenever there is a total misunderstanding of what that means. They tell us we are living in a Christian country, and therefore everybody that lives in the country must be Christians or nominal Christians. But here's my question very quickly tonight. What is a Christian? Now, the king got the message clear and plain. He knew that Paul wanted him to be a Christian. And he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But what is a Christian? And the sad reality is this, tonight, even in Ulster, we have got to go back to basics and just explain. What is a Christian? Because you're brought up in a Protestant home or a Roman Catholic home or some other home, does that make you a? Because you have a knowledge of God or you go through a religious exercise, does that make you a Christian? Friend, I want to go back just to one verse. Verse 18, and very simply and very quickly, as God gives me help tonight, because if you're answering somebody this question, what is a Christian? I believe that the calling of God that were outlined to Saul of Tarsus on that Damascus road summarizes what a Christian is. Look at verse 18. In verse 18 it says this, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And I believe there that we have the answer to the question, what is a Christian? God says, I have called you to be a witness, to be a minister of the word. And he says, I'm sending you to open their eyes. That's the first thought. To open their eyes. That's revelation. revelation. You see, to see is to understand. The sinner is blinded. Their eyes are sealed. They cannot see. They are blinded by their sin. They're blinded to the things of God, and left to themselves, they will never see. Do you see your sin tonight? Do you see your lost estate tonight? Do you see yourself as you stand before God? Do you see that a righteous and holy God must judge your sin? And the wages of your sin is death, and if you die in your sin, where Christ is, you will never be. Do you see that clearly tonight? Do you see that you're lost? What did Newton say? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. Turn to Job 42. In Job 42, verse 5, it says this: I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. There's some of you tonight, and you've heard by the ear. Yes, you've heard it for years. You've heard that you're a sinner. You've heard that you're lost. You've heard that you're hopeless without the Lord Jesus Christ. But be honest, your eyes are sealed. You don't see the urgency of it. You don't see the tragedy of it to be still in your sin. And Job said this: I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Realizes. The psalmist said this: the Lord is my light and my salvation. Listen, friend, light first, salvation follows. See that? The light not only shone from heaven that day, but praise God, there's something happened on that Damascus road. The light shone into his heart. And he saw as he never saw before. Let me tell you, there's some maybe in this meeting, and God forbid it, friend, but what an awful tragedy if you're like the rich man who went to hell, and it says this: and in hell he lifted up his eyes. His eyes were never opened until it was too late. And he was in torments. Do you see tonight the seriousness of being without Christ? Do you see the seriousness tonight if you place your head on that pillow and never open your eyes in the morning, that you're out in God's eternity, friend, and to die without Christ where Christ is, you will never be. The door of hope will never open. The door of mercy will never open. The door of grace will never open. And you'll never see the beauty of Christ and the glory of Christ. You see, my friend, you cannot trust an unrevealed Christ. You need Christ to be revealed to you. Remember Isaiah the prophet said this: in that year that King Uzziah died, he says, I saw the Lord. And he was high and lifted up, and his glory filled the temple. And I earnestly pray tonight that God will open your eyes. You see, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Your mind needs to be illuminated. Your eyes need to be opened. And friend, I can't do that. That's the work of the Spirit of God. That's God's work. Open thou mine eyes, O God, open the sinner's eyes. You see, a Christian is a person, revelation, realization. His eyes open very quickly. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. You see, why do men and women need to be turned? What did the Lord Jesus say? Listen to me carefully. Men love darkness rather than light. That's why they need to be turned. To go on the way they're going, friend, they will continue in the path that they are, and they will love the darkness. And why do they love the darkness? Because their deeds are evil. The sinner doesn't like the light shone into their hearts, because when the light of the glory of the Lord and the glorious gospel shone in, it shows them the rottenness and the corruption of their heart and the filthy rags of their own works and say even their own self-righteousness. And Jesus said, listen, not only that men were in darkness, but Jesus said men love their darkness. And let me tell you, left to yourself, that's exactly where you'll stay. Because you love it. Why are you not saved tonight? Because you love your sin. You love it. You hold it to your breast, the viper that will damn you for all eternity. And you love it. And yet God says the wages of your sin is death. It'll take you to hell. And yet Jesus says you love the darkness rather than light. You see, the inclination of man's heart is to sin because you're born in sin. And you're shaping iniquity. But thank God when the working of the Spirit of God comes in the heart, and there is a revelation and a realization of your sin and your sinfulness, and that Christ alone is the answer from your sin. Thank God there comes, secondly, a repentance. There has to be a turning from sin. Sad to say, we live in a day and age that people want to count the number of professions. And there are people who have signed cards and profession cards, friend, and they're full-blood candidates for hell because there's been no repentance. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And if a person goes on the way that they were going before, there has to be a turning, an acknowledging of your lost estate and a turning from it. What about the prodigal when he's in a far country? The Bible says he came to an end of himself. And he said this. He says, I will arise and I will go to my father. And it says he arose and came to his father. Friend, he had to leave the far country. He had to leave his sin. You see, repentance is not simply being sorry for sin. It's being so sorry that there's a change of mind to think differently about your sin. And you agree with God concerning your sin. And you turn from sin. And you turn and it leads you from the power of sin. Or from sin, from darkness to light. Who is the light? Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. You turn from sin to the Savior. Now, time's quickly gone, friend. Listen, I better give you the rest of these and we'll finish. It said, not only do your eyes open in revelation, not only is there repentance to turn from darkness to light, but it says this, to turn from the power of Satan unto God. That's redemption. From the power of Satan unto God. You see, in sin, we are dominated by the devil, the great deceiver. The one that goes about seeking whom he may devour, the god of this world, the counterfeit. Jesus said to the Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil, and the works of your father ye will do. You see, not only do we turn from sin, from darkness to light, but from the power of Satan. Thank God we're no longer under the domination of the devil. With the power of God. People say to me, preacher, I would love to be saved, but I couldn't keep it. And you're dead right. You got it and won. But did you really think what you were saying? I couldn't keep it. What are you keeping? Let me tell you, my friend, salvation is of the Lord. And thank God Jesus says in his precious word, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. You see, you turn from the darkness to light, you turn to Christ, and from the power of sin and Satan unto God, and praise God, what happens? Christ delivers you. He sets you free. Remember the old demon Gadara? Praise God, when Jesus met him, he set him free. He was there in his nakedness, in his sinfulness, sitting among the tombs. But when Jesus left him, he was clothed. He was seated. He was in his right mind. Why? Because thank God Christ delivered him. And I have good news tonight. You might be held by sin tonight, but praise God, there's the power of God. He can break every fetter. And he can set you free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. The slave stood in the slave market, but praise God, the Redeemer came. And praise God, he paid the price of your deliverance. And you were gloriously and wonderfully free. Free at last. Redemption. And then notice what it says. To receive forgiveness of sins. That's remission. And thank God when Jesus comes, not only does he break the power of sin in our lives, not only when we turn from darkness to the light who's the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we're no longer under the power of sin and Satan, but praise God, we're under the power of God, and it says, ye shall receive power, and you and I can go forward in the power of the risen Christ, and we can be more than conquerors through him that loved us. But praise God, he not only delivers us from our sin, he forgives us our sin. Your past. Thank God he blotteth out. He puts in the sea of his forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us anymore. Forgiven. I love that Psalm 103. I often read it when I go to people's homes. And it tells us there, forget not all his benefits. And then it says this, number one, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Number two, he healeth all thy diseases. Number three, who crowneth thy life. Friend, let me tell you this, God blesses us and blesses us, but the chiefest blessing of all, God forgives us. He forgives us our sin. And God to know that all is well. Tell me, how far does God remove our sin? That same chapter, Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And friend, thank God he didn't say as far as the north is from the south. That is a measurable distance. And therefore he only removed it so far. But praise God, from the east as from the west, the immeasurable distance. You know what that means? Thank God they're gone. So far has God removed them. He'll never throw them in our face anymore. Why? Because if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's God's salvation, friend. That's what it means to be a Christian. And then the last thought is this. And inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith, which is in me. One day a reward. Heaven. Salvation here and heaven too. What a joy. Sure of heaven. An inheritance. Imagine. We who once were born cursed by sin, bound for hell, with our back to God, our face to the world, enjoying our sin, and glory to God, he saves us. And then he gives us our inheritance at the end of it. Heaven too. Bound for heaven. You know, the Lord Jesus said, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's what a Christian is. Thank God a Christian has had revelation, brought to the place of acknowledging, realization of his lostness and his hopelessness and his helplessness. And without Christ, there is no hope. And then when God chooses our sin and we realize that we're without hope, by the grace of God, we repent of our sin and we turn from our sin and we turn from darkness that once we loved. But we turn to light, as our brother sang tonight. Do you know why I love Jesus? Don't love sin anymore. Love Jesus. Because he's my light and he's my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And thank God I'm redeemed. Thank God I'm being delivered from the slave house. Thank God I'm no longer in bondage. Sin shall not have dominion over me. I don't have to walk under the bondage of sin. Thank God he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Thank God I've been set free. And then my sins have been remitted. My sins have been pardoned. My sins have been put away. And at the end of the journey, heaven too. Paul looked into the face of the king and he said, King, do you believe that? Do you believe that? He says, you know, I know you believe the prophets. Because you see, the king had a knowledge of this way, just like many of you. And the king said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost cannot avail. Almost is sure to fail. Sad, sad, the bitter wail. Almost. But lost. I think of a young man recently in Afghanistan. He did his 6 months there. He was in his last day. He was in his last duty. When he was killed. Then he was almost home. He was carried home in a box. It would have been an awful tragedy if men and women in this meeting tonight, and God has spoken to your heart and God has challenged you and brought you to a place of seeing the awfulness of your sin, and you know that Christ alone is the answer, and you're almost persuaded. Would you walk out tonight again? You put your head on the pillow tonight. And life's all over. And they call the undertaker. Your family will gather around a coffin and they'll gather around a grave. And they'll try to comfort each other. But friend, if you're not saved, let me tell you. It'll not matter what the preacher says. There's no hope. You're lost in hell forever. And there's no way back. Thank God you've been saved tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' precious name that thou wilt write thy word upon the hearts of those that gathered here. Pray, O God, that you'll give the sight and grace. Men and women almost persuaded Christ to receive. Almost persuaded Christ to believe. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day. On the alcohol. Father, save them tonight. As their heads are bowed and eyes are closed, friend, you need the Lord. He's the only one you need. You need the Lord. And I earnestly pray, O God of grace, O God of mercy, open the sinner's eyes and let them see Christ. The only answer. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Friend, I'll be in the minister's room in a moment or two. You're anxious about your soul, please come. We'll open the scriptures. We'll show you from the word how you can be saved. Be sure you're saved. I beg you, don't leave without the Lord. May God give you grace to come. The Spirit and the bride said, Heavenly Father, write thy word in every heart. Save the lost for Jesus' sake. Amen.